His mom named him Jabez. And in the Old Testament, a name was very, very important. That, in fact, it was so important that if a person had their name cut off from them, if they said, "You are no longer called," it was as if you were killing them. And it carried such power and such importance. In fact, in the Old Testament, it also dealt a bit with control or with dominion or authority. So in the Old Testament, you see in the Garden of Eden that Adam was in charge of naming all the animals in the garden. Well, why was that? Because he was given dominion or control or authority over those animals. So he gave them their names. And a child's names often carries with it the hopes or the desires of their parents. Particularly in the Old Testament, it carried the hope or the desire for that child upon, it carried that for the parents. And also we see that many times people live up to their names. And if you look in the Old Testament, you see that the guy that Jacob was called Jacob, and it meant heel grabber, because when he was born, he was holding on to his brother's heel, and it also means supplanter. And so his whole life, he's trying to overcome people and to get what he wanted from them. Or you have the name Solomon, that during Solomon's rule of Israel, they had an uncanny era of peace, an unusual era of peace, and Solomon's name means peace. In the Middle East, in that day, if they were a spiritual family, they considered it almost a prophecy. If they weren't spiritual, they almost in some ways considered it magical, you know, kind of karma, for lack of a better term. But if they were spiritual, they believed that it was a prophetic utterance saying that this is going to determine your destiny. So then, when someone had a life change, that they also then had a name change. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Simon became Peter. And we see that Jacob became Israel. And when someone encountered God, they had a life change. Life change meant that they had a name change because it represented their character and who they were. So if names were important in the Old Testament, if names culturally meant something, Jabez's mother named him Jabez, and it must have been significant. Because the term, if you're taking notes today, listen to this. The term Jabez literally means sorrow maker or pain bringer. So she names her child, "You make sorrow, you bring pain." And not like, "I'm bringing the pain, baby." It's like, "You're bringing me pain." Thanks, Mom. Right? That his name literally means bringer of sorrow or bringer of pain. And so his mom names him that. And so we don't know the circumstances around Jabez's birth, but we can speculate. We can speculate that possibly her pregnancy or her delivery were so painful and so difficult and so hard that she passed that on to her son. Or we can speculate that possibly that she was incredibly impoverished. And the thought of one more mouth to feed just was more than she could bear. Or maybe, you know, whatever the case may be, but she then passes that on to him. And we can deduct that his father wasn't around and that the birth was painful for the mom. And his father wasn't around because in that era, in that day, the dad was in charge of naming the child. And if he passed that on to the mom and the mom named him something that the dad didn't like, he would step in, he would intervene on behalf of the child, and he would name him something different. He would change it. In fact, Jacob in the Old Testament, that after Joseph was born, we've talked about Jacob and Joseph, after Joseph was born, was coming the next son, and the mother wanted to name him Ben-Noni, which means son of my pain. And Jacob steps in and says, no. We're going to name him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, which means the honor spot. I love him as much or more than anyone, son of my right hand. And so we see that they would change the name. And so we can deduct that probably the father here was absent. And whether he had passed away or whether he was preoccupied or whether he didn't want another child and he left, we can deduct here that the father was absent. And so the mother abused him with the name. The father wasn't around, we can deduct from culture. And so he grew up with a tough, tough life. I'm so happy that we live in a culture where it's not so primitive that names define us. Oh, wait, we do. We do live in a culture where names define us because every one of us in this room have been in a situation where names have been placed on us. And after 22 years of pastoring, that I've been in enough counseling sessions where some of the names that have been given and have been put on people, I can't repeat in the platform. Maybe you've been on the sporting field and you've heard some names that you can't repeat that have been put on a person. But some of the ones that we can repeat are these that we've heard, is that you are so stupid. You're ugly. You are just like your father. You will never amount to anything. Man, you're worthless. Man, that is just dumb. Names that are put onto us and people tend to live up to their names. And for Jabez, this name was something for him that was setting boundaries for his life. And he was saying, they were saying, his mom was saying, all you will ever do is bring pain. All you have ever done is bring sorrow. And names tend to reproduce, and you tend to attract what you expect. And Jabez expected to be a pain giver, a pain bringer, a sorrow bringer, and to have that as a part of his life as well. But here's what we learn from the story of Jabez. We learn from the story of Jabez that we're not responsible. Man, today's message excites me. In fact, there is far more information that I could pass on today, so I'm trying to narrow it down, and I'm having a little trouble being still because this excites me. And here's something that we learned from the story of Jabez, is that we're not responsible for the names that are given to us, but we are responsible for fulfilling the destiny that God has for us. That we are not responsible for the names that are imposed upon us and the circumstances imposed upon us, but we are responsible to fulfill God's will, and through him, all things are possible. And we learn from Jabez's life that we can overcome the boundaries and the parameters set on us through Christ. Jabez refused to settle for the limitations that were put on him and to excel in all that God wanted for him. And so here was his prayer. He refuses to accept his name, but how? Forrest, read for us verse 10.
And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.
The first part of that verse says he called on the God of Israel. Did you hear that? In verse 9, it says that Jabez's mother called him Jabez. In verse 10, now he called on the God of who? The God of Israel. Listen, not the God of Jacob, but the God of Israel. Jabez was calling on the very God who changes names. That he goes from Jacob, supplanter, to where now he's called Israel, which means prince. And he sees that he can be taken from the one who's a supplanter to a prince in the kingdom of God. God changes names and lifts the limitations of who we are. And for Jabez, this moment changed everything. And he was realizing that his covenant with God, his relationship with God, was stronger than the covenant with his complaining mother, with his bitter birth mom. His covenant with God was stronger, and it changed everything. And so here's what I want us to see. Let's read the next part of this of what Jabez prayed.
Yes, he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory.
He said that you would bless me. This realization that he was no longer bound by his covenant with his mom, he was in a relationship with God that changed everything with how he prayed. He prayed that you would bless me. Bless me. Do you know what that word even means? Now, in America, we start thinking bless. We start thinking cha-ching, 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 right? The one with the most toys is the most blessed, right? When really, the word bless in the Bible doesn't really deal so much with finances, but yet with wholeness, with integration, with fulfillment of potential, with integrity, which is where it's all whole and fulfilled. But the word literally means this. The word bless means an endowment of power, enabling one to be successful, prosperous, healthy, and to have a long life. So he's saying the one who is called the pain bringer or the sorrow maker, the one who brought sorrow to me, he's now saying, Lord, that you would bless me with power so that I can be successful, prosperous, healthy, and have a long life, breaking every limitation that was put on him. I want you to notice in this prayer, there's no room for sorrow. There's no room for regret. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for frustration. He was going to settle for nothing less than what God had promised for his life. And he says, bless me, enlarge my territory. I'm not going to let my life be limited by what was spoken over me. Listen, when you were created, God designed a purpose for your life. And when you came into faith with Christ, listen, faith with Christ is not something we're born into. Just because my grandfather was a minister, just because my father is a minister, just because my aunt is a minister, just because my uncle lived abroad as a missionary for 40 years, doesn't mean that I automatically, by osmosis, you know, absorb Christianity. Right? Okay, we understand that. Just because we're born into America, which was founded, many of our founding beliefs and structure is based on biblical principles. Just because of that, I'm born into a country that has embraced that through much of our early history, doesn't mean that I'm born into Christianity. It's a choice. It is a decision. It is a decision to follow Christ as the Lord of my life. So So as I come into faith, I have a purpose for my life that was ordained before I was even born. That when I became reborn, I entered into a relationship and a God-given purpose that was predestined at creation for my life. Now, here's the deal. I have to now live that out. That God has a plan for you that no one else can do. And you say, well, what is that plan? You have to discover that. And here's the thing, is he's going to give you the giftings and the abilities and the joy to fulfill that as you walk through your life's journey. And the impact of your life, I want us to capture this. The impact of your life has eternal value and eternal consequences. It's more than just impacting here. It sets in motion. What you do sets in motion an eternal impact. Let me tell you something as far as having long-term impact. And I found this out. I got a text this morning. And this was something that was neat for me. It may be neat for no one else. But we bought a house when we were youth pastors in Lufkin. And it was one that was needed lots of attention, lots of elbow grease. And so we ripped out the carpet and we ripped out some paneling and put sheetrock. And we, you know, had to regrade the yard so that the water wouldn't drain into the house, but would drain away from the house. And we had to do all kinds of work to it. But when we ripped out the carpet, we began to write scriptures on the foundation, on the floor in that house. And we began to write different promises of the Lord. And I think some of our teenagers in the youth group came over and we wrote scriptures all over the ground. And I got a text this morning that said, hey, Chris told me to tell you hi. And he also wanted to say, he saw him last night at watching the fight at a restaurant. And he said, he also told me to tell you that his mom bought your old house. And it was time to rip up the carpet. And she ripped the carpet up and she knew it was your house because we'd been over there before. And she had been away from the Lord. And she saw those verses and it was at a low point of her life and it encouraged her. And she walked around the whole house reading those verses. And she's come back to know the Lord and come back into relation with him. So what you do, that was for us. Those verses were for us, weren't for anybody else. That was for us. And it encouraged someone else. And so my point being is that the things you do, there's a purpose in life. It sets in motion eternal consequences, and God has a plan for your life. And you say, you know what? My influence is so small, but that small influence has eternal value. And so here's the thing. we often don't live out our influence. Why? Because we're living by the limitations that were put on us when people spoke names over us through events or through circumstances. Maybe a parent or a coach or a boss or a neighbor, that they spoke things over you that has caused you to live limited lives because you've accepted the names they've spoken over you. And sometimes the greatest barrier that we have to overcome is ones inside of our heart or between our ears. And we have to say, God, help me through this process. Break that mindset. And Jabez was one who did that. And he said this, let me possess everything you have, fulfill every dream. Now, how does that happen? Rhema, how does that happen? How do we fulfill what God created us to do? The very next portion of that verse says this. It says that your hand would be with me. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, God's hand has to be with us. It has to be on us. Because when you understand the influence that God wants you to have, you understand the impact that God wants you to have, you're thinking, there is no possible way except with God. With Him, all things are possible. Except with Christ, where all things that I can do, all things through Christ, who gives me strength. I want you to think about the people over time who did amazing things for God. I mean, let's walk through it just for a minute. First of all, you have Moses. Moses was pretty sharp and was a good guy, but he ran away for 40 years and he hid. And when God came to him and said, now go back and I want you to release the Israelites from Pharaoh's control. And he said, I can't stutter. And God says, but I'm going to be with you. Or what about when God went to Gideon and he's basically in hiding and what would account to an abasement, and he's threshing wheat in this basement hiding from the enemy. And God says, you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, no, you don't understand my limitations. That I come from the smallest tribe of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And my clan is the smallest clan in the smallest tribe. We're the least influential in our whole tribe. And I'm the youngest of the smallest clan of the smallest tribe. Surely you don't understand my limitations. And God says this, but I'm going to be with you. And then he tells Jeremiah, hey, I want you to go and speak to the nations and tell them what I want them to hear. And Jeremiah says, whoa. Don't you know how young I am? I'm just a kid. I'm not even a full grown. I'm just a kid. I'm not even on my own. Surely you don't mean me. And God says, surely I do. Don't you see what's going on here? Is that God loves to use our weaknesses. He doesn't use us despite our weaknesses. He uses us because of our weaknesses. Because if he was going to use us in our strengths, you know what would happen? Is when something got accomplished, they would say, man, look how great Vinny is. If he was using strengths, he would say, man, look how great Brendan is. Look how great. But when he uses us in our weaknesses, man, we're saying, man, isn't that awesome? Look how good that God is. I mean, that's what Matthew 5:16 says. It says, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So instead of you doing good deeds and they're going, man, isn't Michael great? Isn't Josh great? They're saying, man, isn't God good? God uses us because of our weaknesses, because ultimately it points people to him to potentially, possibly come into relationship with him. God loves using our weaknesses. And it goes on, and it says, then he prayed this. He says, your hand was upon me. He wanted him to bless him. He says, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. Keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. Jabez realized that his name would not be a limitation anymore, that he would not be to people sorrow bringer, pain bringer. But the where he would cause pain was in his sin against God. And that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, hey, let me not keep me from evil. keep me from sinning, keep me from wrong, keep me from doing sin, so that I don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What a powerful prayer. And it says that God granted him his request because he refused to be limited by the name that was put on him. Here's what I want us to understand. Some of us need to quit living by the names that have been put on us and have our minds renewed. Romans 12 says, renew your minds. We need to stop living by the names imposed upon us and start living by who God created us to be. You know what's funny is that bumblebees, aerodynamic experts say, should not be able to fly. That their wingspan is too narrow for the girth of their body. And that they should aerodynamically be grounded, but instead, it's a good thing the bumblebee doesn't listen to the aerodynamic experts, right? But instead, they know that they were created to fly, and they fly. And we need to quit listening to the names spoken over us and start listening to who God created us to be and allow our minds to be transformed and renewed by the reading of the word. And here's the thing. Jabez had to go above a situation. His brothers, it says that Jabez was more honorable than all of his brothers. Because his brothers limited themselves to their family tree and their physical lineage. And Jabez joined himself to God. So today, let's start heading into the next stage, the next portion. How do we go through this changed identity? How do we go through this portion and allow the things spoken over us not to limit us, but instead to begin to do what God has created us to be, fulfill our destiny? First thing, if you're taking notes today, how do we change our identity? How do we get past the name spoken over us? Is by discovering the old names that identify you. Here's the thing is, I think it starts with the work of the Holy Spirit because we're often blinded by reality. Far too often, we don't see what's limiting us. We don't see what's holding us back. And you know when these things come out in our lives, when we do something we know we shouldn't have done, or we make a mistake, or we have some sort of thing that we're not pleased with, the names that begin to rattle around inside your head and inside your spirit. When you do something you know you shouldn't have done, or you don't excel the way you wanted to do, and you go, man, I'm such an idiot. Or man, I am just like my dad. Or man, I'm so, what's the word that you fill in right there? That those are the things that begin to limit us. And really, here's the prayer that we need to pray in order to move past that, to discover the names that limit us. That here's the thing is that God wants to reveal it to us so that we can deal with it. And here's a prayer that we can pray. If you would read Psalms 139.
Mm-hmm. It says, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about.
Cross-examine me, test me, investigate my life. So what a great prayer to pray. Because sometimes self-deception, it prohibits us from seeing the things that are limiting our lives. And at this point, you say, Lord, I need you to reveal it to me. You see, sometimes, some of us in this room, that when I began to say those things, you said, here's what it is for me. Here's that word that comes to me. Others of us, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal that so that we can move on with our lives. In fact, that would be the prayer, oh Lord, investigate me. Test my life, show me so that we can begin to move forward. The next thing, if you're taking notes today, is how do we work through a changed identity? How does everything change in us? Is that we have to break the hold on our lives. So we have to discover those old names and then break the hold. And how do we break it? First of all, if you're taking notes, is by repentance. We do it by repentance. Here's what I want us to understand. God has redeemed us. The Bible says that God has saved you. He's transformed you. He's changed you. So you know what that means? The old man is dead. When you come into faith in Christ, man, I want to tell you that there was a seasons of my life that I was really dark. And I'm glad that that guy is dead. And that I'm a new creation, that I've been reborn. that we do it by repentance of saying, Lord, I have died to the old person. I rise to new life. And here's what 1 John says this. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness, because we're turning from sin and turning to Christ. We're turning from the past and we're turning to the future, that we're turning to what God has for us. And he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse, that we do it by breaking the hold, by repentance, but also by we renounce. We renounce those things from our past. Forrest, read 2 Corinthians. Uh-huh.
It says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame.
Renounce the name of Jesus. Those things of our past, say, Lord, I no longer am that person. I am new in you. But you know what we also have to do? We have to forgive those who've harmed us. We have to forgive those who've spoken those things over us. You know who forgiveness blesses the most? You. Not them. Do you know what forgiveness really, literally means? To release. And you're saying, I'm going to release that person, or I'm going to release those people who've harmed me, who've spoken harsh words over me, who have offended me, who've hurt me, who've betrayed me. I am going to release that person. Because if we don't, we're hanging on to the old man. But if we do release that person, then there is life in that, and that you'll get free by freeing them. See, there are people that have perpetuated a lie from Satan about who you are. And they have said, you are, name it, you are, what did they speak over? And they're perpetuating a lie from Satan. And you have to say, that is not who I am, and I'm not going to live according to that. And I release them, and I am free in releasing them. Okay? Forrest, read that verse for us. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you.
Here's the thing, is that in forgiveness, we have to choose. Everybody say the word with me, say choose.
Choose.
When you forgive, you don't feel like forgiving. Forgiveness is a choice, and emotions follow right decisions. Right emotions follow right decisions. So it's kind of like you have a sore and you're able to pop that and allow that to get cleansed out. It's not healed immediately, but once the infection is gone, the sore heals. It's the same way with forgiveness, that once you get that junk out, that emotional junk out, the right emotions come later. Forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. I never feel like forgiving. A little bit of transparency here. I love to hold a grudge in my natural personality. I love it because things run through my mind, and the next time we get in an argument, I'm going to hammer you verbally. I may say it with a smile on my face, but I am going to cut you deep. It's my natural personality that I have to continually say, Lord, I forgive, because I don't want to keep hurting, because the truth of the matter, the only one hurting is me if I hang on to that. Choose. Choose, 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 choose to forgive. And then also we have to understand this. We have to realize, not only we repent, we renounce, we realize our authority. That you realize that you have authority to break the lie from Satan. Luke 10 says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Do you guys realize the authority you have through Jesus Christ? Not because of our own ability, but because of who Jesus is. Let me give you an example of something that I find funny. That when I was a kid, when I was in junior high, my parents went on a 3-week trip out of the country to Israel. And I stayed with my aunt and uncle, and they had this great land out in the country, and we got to drive cars. I got to drive cars for the first time. I got to ride motorcycles. My parents wouldn't, I mean, they would have freaked out. We got to do all this stuff. We'd camp out on all their property, but they had these two dogs. They had this big black German Shepherd named Schneider. And one night that someone tried to sneak into their garage, and Schneider jumps the fence, attacks him. I mean, he's this powerful, smart dog. You could tell him anything, and smart dog. And then they had this little bitty Yorkshire Terrier, little miniatures, like 7 pounds, 5 pounds, something like this, little bitty. And that Yorkshire Terrier, that little Yorkie, dominated Schneider. I mean, when he barked, Snyder cringed. When he started yapping, he would run and sit in the corner, and it was his tail tucked, and he would whimper. And it was the most, I was like, don't you realize who you are? You are a 120-pound dog. You could have that as an hors d'oeuvre. But yet the little Yorkie, he dominated Snyder. And one day they're in the house and they're playing around. And the little Yorkie starts getting more aggressive and more aggressive. And Snyder's trying to get away. He's trying to acquiesce to whatever this little dog wants. And finally he got so fed up. I mean, this is like 2 weeks in. It had been going on for however long they'd owned the dogs. And finally he turns around and it was like, rawr, 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 rawr. It's like the Yorkie's hair went, whoa. And you could see that dog finally realize, both of them, who they were. Snyder finally realized, I'm the boss. And the Yorkie was going, you're the boss. The Yorkie took off running and Snyder was walking behind him. Rah, 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 rah. And they never changed roles again because Snyder finally realized who he was. Do you realize who you are? That not because of us, but because of Christ in us, we don't have to live by those old names. We don't have to live in our old life. That we are made new and there's authority in Christ to overcome all of the junk of the past. That there is a new identity in Christ, new loyalties, new allegiances, that we are new in Christ. So maybe there's shame from your past. You don't have to live in that anymore because you are new in Christ. And that's what we need to understand. If you're taking notes, write this down. How do we change our identity? Is that we finally have to embrace who we are in the Lord. You have to embrace who you are in Christ. Revelations 3:12. Would you read that for us?
Yes, Revelations 3:12. And I will write on him my new name.
Read Ephesians 4:1 for us.
Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.
To walk worthy. Do you know what that phrase literally means? To walk in balance. To walk in balance. But here's the deal. Hypocrites are not walking worthy. They're not walking in balance. They're saying one thing over here, but they're walking over here that just doesn't balance out. It doesn't match up. He's saying walk worthy of who you are. Live according to the new name. Live according to the new hope. Live according to the new life. Live a new life because of Christ. Embrace who you are. That you are not the names that have been put on you. There's a choice we choose to embrace a new life. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Russia. And there's a 9-hour difference between Central Standard Time and Krasnodar time, which is now called Moscow time. There's a 9-hour difference. And so really for us, when you get there, if you don't make any transitions, that you feel it like it's bedtime, it's sleepy time, and they're saying it's time to get up and have some strong Turkish coffee. You're wanting to go to bed, and they're wanting to get up unless you make some changes. So what me and the guy who I was going on the trip with did is that we stayed up all night. So we woke up one morning, we stayed up all day, we stayed up all night, our flight left, and we were up a whole day and a half, and we flew from Houston to New York, and then on the 9-hour trip from New York to Moscow, we slept. So that when we arrived in Russia, it was 11 a.m. and we woke up just as we were getting there. And so you're on their time. You've changed over. That we had to make a choice, because if we didn't make a choice to live on their time, this new zone that we were in, that we were going to be on the old time, Central Standard Time, and life just wouldn't work. So in a spiritual sense, we have to make the choice to say, I know that my emotions sometimes lean here, but I am going to walk in this new life that God has for me. That I am going to walk in this new identity that God has for me. I'm going to walk in victory and the new life, new hope, new joy, new lifestyle that he has created me to live in. And I'm going to fulfill his will for my life. It's a choice. And that sometimes we've hit the ceiling so many times. We've tried and we failed. Or we've tried and we haven't done what we've wanted to do. Or we've hit the ceiling so many times that we're afraid to jump one more time. And today I want to say, walk in the new life that God created you to be. Because don't you understand who you are? Do you know what the Bible says that you are? Created in the image of God. That doesn't sound like a dummy to me. The Bible said that you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that you are his son. That doesn't sound like an idiot to me. That doesn't sound like someone who's useless to me. You know what the Bible says that you are? That you are joint heirs with Jesus. It says that we are different than we were before and that we have to embrace what God has created us to be, this new life. Guys, this excites me. This excites me that we can understand who God has created us to be. He said that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are accepted by God, that we are a friend of God. We are a new creation, that we are more than a conqueror. That's who you are. So why would we ever live in depression or discouragement when we're a friend of God? Why would we ever live joyless when he's called us to be joyful? Embrace who God has called you to be. You are a new person. You've died to the old. And I encourage you to read through the scriptures and find the promises of God. Then it renews our minds that our identity has been changed. I'm going to ask you guys just to pray with me this morning. If you would, I'm going to have you just stand with me just for a second. That we are to live by this new identity. And you say, you know what? I'm just a homemaker. Or I'm just whatever ceiling you put on yourself. Maybe that ceiling is that you've put on because of your gender. Maybe it's because of a racial thing. Maybe it's because of your own prejudices or prejudice someone's put on you. Maybe it's because words spoken over you from a parent. But I want to tell you this. Live up to the new identity, the new name, the new purpose that God has given you when you came into faith with him. If you would bow your heads, I want to pray. God, I pray that if any of us are dealing with saying, I'm just a student, or I'm just a homemaker, or I'm just an everyday worker, or I'm just too young. I'm not that smart. I'm just like my dad. I pray, God, that we would come past that and embrace who we are in you. That we're not just those things, but we are a friend of God, a child of God. We're redeemed by God. We're accepted by God. We're loved by God. We're joint heirs with God. That we are more than the limitations that have been spoken over us. That we can fulfill what you created for our lives to do. And every one of our lives are different. The call, the purpose, the plan is different. But all you've called us to do is to break through the limitations and live according to your plan and not our plan. And Father, I rebuke that the thought that we've had so many failures that we can't succeed. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk in faith knowing who we are. Guys, before I do the closing prayer, I want to tell you this one more story. Scientists were doing a study, and they put a pike fish in a big aquarium. Now, pike fish are very carnivorous. They eat other fish. That's kind of what they do. And so they put a bunch of minnows in there and with this pike fish, and they put a piece of glass in between the minnow and the pike fish. And man, the pike fish sees it, and he charges, and it's like, tuck, hits his head on the glass. And for several hours, he would charge at the minnows and he would hit the glass. And then they noticed that he quit trying to get the minnows. And they took the piece of glass out that divided the aquarium, and the minnows literally swam right around his head, and he never chased them, and he ended up starving to death. And sometimes we've had so many things spoken over our lives that we're afraid to put forth the effort again. Sometimes we've had so many failures, so many attempts and so many failures that we're afraid to risk it again. And I want to tell you this, that you are a new creation in him. live the new life that he's called you to and fulfill his purpose and his destiny for your life. Let me pray over you one more time, guys. Father, let us live according to this new destiny that you have for us. This new identity that you have created for us in Christ Jesus and through faith in Christ. And I pray that we would live in victory and we would live in joy and we would live in peace because you are with us and we're embracing who you've created us to be. And Father, I pray that if there are names that are limiting us, God, that your Holy Spirit would reveal it to us so that we can deal with it and we can move forward. I pray, God, that we would renew our minds in the word and in prayer. And that, Lord, we would walk in a new way worthy of the calling of God. Lord, I thank you that your grace is so big that you changed Jabez from a sorrow bringer to a man that experienced the blessing and the fulfillment of your plan for his life. He experienced, Lord, an enlarging of his territory. Lord, where he kept from sinning. Lord Jesus, are living in a lifestyle of sin. And Lord, you blessed him and you brought wholeness and integration and the fulfillment of potential to him. And let us live that way with integrity and wholeness and fulfilling the potential that you have for our lives. Thank you for your grace. That even Jacob can have a new name. That even Sarah can have a new name. That even, Lord Jesus, Simon can now be called Peter. That, Lord Jesus, that we have a new name because of you. Let us walk in that. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And that as we go this week, we'd walk in your authority, walk in your power, walk in your joy. That, Lord, you would give us divine opportunities to impact the world around us. We would walk in those opportunities. Again, thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. And together everyone said, amen.